How's it going, everybody? Yeah, so my full name is Marcus Korpening, for those of you guys who do not know me. And so it's good to be here at Jeremiah Prayer Meeting tonight. Before we get into the word, I want you to just turn to maybe two people. Just give them a high five and say hello. Can we do that real quick? Introduce yourself. Welcome them here. Yeah, I'm just really excited to preach to you tonight. I just feel like God's given me a word for us here at Jeremiah Prayer Meeting. But actually, I feel like it's one of those words. It's really weird to talk about a word before I preach the word. You may or may not agree with me, but I feel like it's one of those words that isn't just for the people here, but for the people who aren't here. You ever had those words before? You know what I'm talking about? You know those words? I'm saying it's for you. But it's for your friends, your cousins, too, okay? So you need to share it with those people. I'm not saying that to get my shares up or anything like that. I'm just saying I feel like God wants to speak to us tonight. So today I want to talk to you on the topic, seeking shalom. Seeking shalom. Now, the word shalom, it doesn't just mean peace. We know it means peace, but it also means prosperity. It can mean completion, wholeness. It can mean the fullness of a thing, that when we say we're seeking shalom, we're talking about the fullness of what God wants to do in any particular area. And the name of Jeremiah Prayer Meeting, like it used to be called Joint Prayer Meeting, but then we realized, you know what, we should change the name. It's better to change the name. So we changed it to Jeremiah Prayer Meeting. And it comes from Jeremiah 29:7, where God speaks to the people who are in a foreign land. And he tells them to pray for the shalom. Everyone say shalom. Shalom. The welfare, the peace, the prosperity of the city they are in. For in its welfare or in its shalom, they will find their own shalom, right? And so, but how does this happen? How do we actually bring shalom? How do we seek shalom in the city that we're in? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Because, you know, we can meet and we can gather and we can pray, but sometimes we can gather and pray, and those things are good, but then when we leave, we can live in a way that doesn't actually continue to establish the things we prayed for. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we can be in this place and be praying for peace, and God bring shalom and bring rest to the nation of Korea, but then as soon as we leave, the Bali Bali culture hits us and we're stressed out. We can be praying for the workplaces, and we can be like, and pray for the youth of Korea. God, help the youth of Korea, save the youth of Korea. And then we go and we teach, and we're bringing anxiety to the youth of Korea. Who knows what I'm talking about? Some of y'all felt that too much. Yeah. Conviction came like super quick already. Praise the Lamb. So how can we bring shalom? How can we bring shalom? Can you turn me down in the monitors? I feel like I got this like echo right now. So turn me down a little bit. How does this happen? I want us to look at the passage that this comes from, that Jeremiah Prayer Meeting, the name comes from. I want us to look at Jeremiah chapter 29. So please turn there or scroll there or whatever you got to do to get there. And we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1-7. Jeremiah 29, verses 1-7. I'll read it out. How about you just look along with me? It says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah. Okay, we're going to keep going. And the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare, in the Hebrews, the word shalom. Seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, or shalom, you will find your welfare. Amen. So in this passage, we see that the prophet Jeremiah, that through the prophet Jeremiah, God is addressing all the exiles. They have at this point, because of their sinfulness, they have been exiled into Babylon. And they have actually seen their city. They've seen Jerusalem ransacked. They've seen themselves, all their leaders are taken away, humiliated. And now they're in Babylon. And they have been brought into exile. They are in Babylon. And now God wants to speak to them. Now you can imagine, like if you read, we just read verses 1-7, right? Usually when we think of this passage, we just start at verse 5 or verse 7. But the buildup is that they have been brought into exile and they are now in a foreign land. They're in a land that is not their own. They have went through so much humiliation, so much turmoil. So you would think that these words that are about to be spoken are really important, right? This is the first time that God wants to address the exiles. This is the first time that God wants to address his people since they went through this moment. And so the letter arrives from Jeremiah. And as is custom during that time, they gather everyone, right? They bring all the elders, the leaders, the prophets, the king, like everybody just gathers together. And then homeboy just takes out the scroll. He's like, this is from Jeremiah, right? And so he takes it out. And you can imagine if you're thinking to this, what's happening in this moment, everybody is on like the edge of their seats. They're like, what is God about to say? What is he about to say to us? We have been exiled. We have went through all of this. What is God about to speak to us? And so it's the first time God's speaking to them. You can imagine they don't look like the people that they're surrounded by. They don't speak the language because they're in Babylon. I personally identify a lot with exiles. Because this is like my experience, like every day. But anyways. And then God begins to speak to them. And let's look at what God says to them, right? Look at verse 4. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons. And daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Stop right there. So the first thing that God says to them, normally when we think of this passage, we skip over this part, right? Am I the only one? When I read about this, I skip this part because this is to me like the boring part. I skip to this part right here. That's why we put it on a banner. You don't see like build houses and take wives and give your wives and however we would say it today. Just everybody get married. You know, we don't see like get an apartment or get a one room. We didn't put that on a banner, right? We skip that. We skip that. Why? Because it's not spiritual enough, right? We go to the spiritual stuff, right? We want to get to the important stuff. Tell me, God, what's the important stuff? So we skip. We go seek the peace and prosperity. Seek the shalom. Because we think that that's the most spiritual thing. But when God speaks to them, the first thing that he says to them is, look, I want you to build houses and live in them. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to begin to cultivate Babylon land. I'm going somewhere. Just wait. You know, we think like once we get to the revelation, like, yeah, build houses, but then pray for its prosperity. That's good. Seek the shalom, preach, preacher. But build houses, get married, build families. That's not that spiritual. But in fact, with God, it's just as spiritual as seeking and praying. In fact, God says this before you pray. You notice this? Before he ever tells them to pray, he starts telling them to do certain things. Before you do your shandalas, before you do like if my people pray, you, before we ever get there, God starts telling them to cultivate Babylon. In fact, he tells them not just to cultivate and build houses and multiply and get married, but he tells them essentially that I want you to invest in Babylon. And here's why. Because the first thing you need to know if you want to bring shalom to a place is that you have to invest as much as you intercede. You guys hearing me? I'm trying to preach tonight. You might have gotten tired, but we're going in. Meaning, if you want to bring shalom to a place that God calls you to, the first thing God says to you is not you need to get on your hands and knees and start shandaling. But he actually says, I'm calling you to begin to cultivate the place that you're in. Because the tendency for most of us is we can begin to pray certain things, but then when we leave, we live a certain way. We can pray for shalom, but then we live in a way that's chaotic. Who knows what I'm talking about? Notice God says to invest before he says intercede. Notice he doesn't even mention prayer before he tells them to put down roots in this city that is not their own. And why does God tell us to do that? Why does he tell them to do that? It's because your level of intercession is directly connected to your level of investment. Meaning your ability to sustain prayer for any particular area is directly connected to how invested you are in that particular area. This is true in almost every area of our life, right? Think about it. It's almost impossible to consistently care about something or someone that you're not actually invested in. Am I the only person? Think about it. Like, you know, you meet somebody for the first time and they tell you a prayer request and you're like, yeah, okay, I'll pray for you. You know, you pray for them right there and you'll pray for a bit. Maybe you even remember them for a while. But then when your mama calls, maybe for some of you, your mama calls and then she gives you a prayer request, you forget. But for some of us, when we think about how you pray for your friends or how you pray for your family, think about how you pray for your job or your future, things that you're really invested in, right? You cry out, you get on your hands and knees. Why? Because you're invested. But the thing is if you aren't invested in a nation, it's really hard to continue to pray. And see, the deeper the investment, the deeper you find yourself praying for it, caring for it, interceding for it. And why is this? Because you're connected to it. The moment you begin to invest in something, you start to become connected to it, and your heart begins to open to actually have sustained prayer for it. You know, in the beginning, it's easy to pray for North Korea. Everyone who comes out just... first, pray for North Korea. It's easy to pray for South Korea. We pray for the land because we just got here. I've been coming to this prayer meeting for 8-9 years now, right? And in the beginning, it's like packed out. It's prayer meeting, yeah, woo, let's do this. We're going to change the world. But we're 9 years in and North Korea is still there. Right? Because in the beginning, it's really easy to pray. But then when the novelty wears off, it stops being fun. And it gets harder and harder to pray. And why does that happen? It's because we're not invested. Something I've been figuring out for myself is that it's hard to pray for the land if my roots aren't in it. I stop caring about the fruit that comes from land that my roots aren't in. And that's why God says, look, I want you to build a house in Babylon. Why does he say that to the people of Israel who just came into Babylon? Why? Because he's saying, look, if I'm calling you to bring shalom, build houses. Because if you build houses, I'm pretty sure you're going to care about the housing market. You have some kids, you're going to care about the educational system. Think about it. I always wonder why Pastor JM's able to consistently pray for this nation. It's because he's invested in a ton of orphans. And I wonder why I have trouble praying. And it's because I lack investment. When you start investing in the economic system, I bet you'll start praying for the economy. It's funny because when I talk to some of my Korean friends who have money in the economy, they're like, we got to pray for the economy. And then I'm like, what are you talking about the economy? I'm good. What are you talking about? And you know why? Because I'm not invested. A great way to love a nation, if you want to seek the shalom of the nation, you first have to invest before you intercede. This is something I've been learning personally. You know, something I've been super resistant to doing, if I'm really honest with you guys, is learning Korean. I avoid Korean like the plague. Like, I really have. I've been here, like I said, 9 years. I should be, like, super fluent by now, right? Like, I should be able to, like, do all kinds of stuff in Korean. I don't know what else I could do in Korean other than speak it and write it. But in my mind, I think I should be able to do creative stuff, like write poetry, like, you know, do, like, calligraphy and stuff. But I'm still at the same level of Korean I was as an exchange student. Oh, my gosh, that was 10 years ago. Really bad, right? Don't judge me. You know, it's something I've heard from 70 million people, Marcus, you got to learn Korean. Like one of my friends, Dave Pilback, he used to attend New Philadelphia Church. He one time had a prophetic dream about me learning Korean. Like literally, he woke up one day and he came to me and said, bro, I feel like the Lord is saying you need to learn Korean. Because he had a dream where he in the dream, he said, I walked up. And I went into McDonald's and I tried to speak, but nothing was coming out. And the person was trying to listen to me, but we couldn't understand each other. And I was getting more and more frustrated, more and more frustrated. And then he woke up and he said, it was clear as day to me. The Lord was saying, learn Korean. And you know what I thought? I was like, that ain't from the Lord. I already know how to order a Shanghai burger. Like Shanghai spice chicken burger. Right? I'm good. I don't need to, like, I know enough. I order food. I know directions. I can order stuff online. I'm good. I haven't been willing to make the investment. But something I've noticed over the years is because, especially in this area, I'm not willing to make the investment. Because I'm not willing to pay the cost. Because I'm not willing to take the time. I noticed that my level of investment in learning Korean, it mirrors my investment praying for Korea. Meaning I only speak Korean when I need to. And I only pray for Korea when I need to. When it's urgent. When North Korea is about to bomb. Then I'm on my hands and knees. Why? Because the only investment I've made into this nation is me. Recently, me and my wife, we just moved out of Itaewon. I love Itaewon. It's a great area. But Itaewon, like, it's a great area. I love Itaewon. We have a campus in Itaewon. I love Itaewon. But we recently lived to Mulle. We moved to Mulle. And I kid you not, I am the only black person in all of Mulledong. Like, we've been there like 3 months. I have not seen another black person. And I think the people in Mulle have not seen another black person. But we just moved there, right? And so it's so fun because people like look at me and I look at them and it's, and nothing happens. I just say, Anzel, and then they look at me and that's it. And so I'm in Mulle, and we just moved to our apartment, and there's this one Ajashi. And there's this one Ajashi, and he is like the happiest guy on earth. Like, he really likes me for some reason. It might be because I'm the only black guy in Mulle. But when he sees me, every time he sees me, he speaks so loud, he's like, and then he just starts saying stuff to me. And he speaks to me as if I speak Korean fluently. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but whenever he starts speaking to me, I just keep saying, I say, and then I just start going, nah, yeah, 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 nah, yeah. And he did this to me yesterday, right? And I walked, and for the first, I walked away thinking, what if all of his questions aren't yes or no questions? But not only did I think that, but then I thought, man, like, I know it's good that I'm here, and I know that he's blessed just by seeing me, and I'm sure I have like an aura of Christ. But how much more could I bless this man? How much more could I touch this man? How much more could I actually intercede for this man and bring shalom into his life if I would make an investment before I intercede? Recently, my wife and I, we went to the States, and we were in Virginia visiting. We visited my family first, and then we went to Virginia to visit. Well, it's my family too, right? So, but the Korean side of our family. And, you know, I love all of my family on my Korean side. But I think the two people who, like, touch my heart the most is Halmoni and Halbaji. So it's Anna's grandmother and grandfather, right? And we meet. And every time consistently since I've seen them, before every meal or any time we need to pray, like, they're like, okay, let's pray. And they say, Marcus, let's pray. And I'll bow my head and I'm thinking, okay, somebody's going to pray in Korean and we're going to get through this. Because her grandfather and they don't speak any English. They just speak all Korean. But consistently every time they said, Marcus, you pray. And every time I'm like, and so you know what I do in that moment? I start praying. I start praying in English. And so I'm like, Lord, bless Halmoni and Halbaji. Bless this food. Bless our time together. And I love Halmoni and Halbaji because they'll be like, yeah. Even though they don't understand what I'm saying. Right, babe, right? But then I'll be praying. And then at the end, because I'm speaking in English, I need to make sure we all know that it's time to end. And so you know what I'll do? I'll go, 예수님으로 기도합니다. Amen. And everyone will be like, amen, all at the same time, right? And they'll look at me and they'll smile. And when we were in the States and they look at me and smile each time, I thought, like, I was like, man, okay, it's great that they're smiling at me. But then you know what I walked away thinking? I walked away thinking, how much more of an impact, how much more blessing, how much more of a shalom can I bring into their life if I would just invest before I intercede? See, when God speaks to the people and they're in the midst of Babylon and he's saying, I want you to bring shalom to this place. He's saying, I don't just want you to skip to the spiritual part. Because the spiritual part is good, but you also have to put down roots and invest if you really want to sustain your intercession. So, but why do we not invest? What keeps us from investing? What keeps us from actually taking that step to invest before we intercede? What causes us to do that? Well, you know, even in our passage, when we look at God speaking to the people of Israel, they're going through similar things. He's speaking to them directly because he's trying to address a particular mindset that had been put into their lives by the false prophets that had came around that area. See, you know, Jeremiah was the prophet of God that had came, but there were many false prophets who were also prophesying. And one of those false prophets, you see it in the chapter before, his name is Hananiah. And the thing that these guys are prophesying, see, God has brought them out of Jerusalem and he's put them in Babylon. And God knows that in his time, they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. You're going to be there for 70 years. So I'm telling you, put down your roots, because you think you're coming here for 1 year, 2 year, you're going to be here for nine. Okay, that's just me, right? But Hananiah and these other prophets, instead, you know what they're saying? They're saying, don't believe what Jeremiah is saying. That's actually not God. You're only going to be here 2 years. Listen, you're only going to be here a short time. See, the mindset he's trying to come against is the transient mindset. See, if you want to invest, the next thing you have to do is, if you want to bring shalom, you not just have to invest, but you have to combat the transient mindset. And you know what? Whether you're Korean or not, we all struggle with this mindset. And this mindset, they were saying, was, look, you're only going to be in this place or in this situation for so long, so there's no need to really invest. You're only going to be at this church for so long, so there's no real need to invest in relationships. You're only going to be in this city for so long, so there's no real reason to actually put down your roots. And so God has to speak to them. He says, actually, look, no, you need to put down your roots. You need to build family. You need to cultivate this land that you think is not your own. You need to do all of this, because if not, you're not going to actually bring shalom to this area. See, so many of them are saying, well, God said this is just a pit stop, so I should just wait it out, take what I can, and when the time comes, I'll go back to Jerusalem. Doesn't this sound familiar? Doesn't this sound like a mindset we have? I won't be here long, so no need to invest my time or my resources. I won't be here that long, so let me just enjoy this place and get a good experience. I won't be here that long, so no need to invest relationally or spiritually or even financially. So what happens? Rather than bringing shalom to the place that we are connected to, rather than being connected to the work of God in a particular area, we end up instead becoming consumers. And so we become consumers in the very place where God's calling us to actually contribute. This guy by the name of E.B. White, he was talking about, he wrote a book called Here in New York, and he said there's essentially three mindsets that people bring to any city or any area. The first, well, there's three types of people who interact with a city. That's how he describes it. The first, he says, are natives and locals. Where are my natives at? Where are my natives at? Where are my natives at? Okay, y'all, you guys need to be bold. Come on, come on now. You guys. You're like. The first are natives and locals. They're people who are invested. The second are the young and the ambitious. And the third are what he calls the locusts. These are the people who live where it is easy, take advantage of the place's resources and opportunity. They don't want to pay taxes. They don't want to raise their families here. And they seek to avoid the city's challenges or the area's challenges. It's all about come, take, and leave. You can tell if you're a locust, because oftentimes you can tell if we have this mindset towards Korea, because your complaints about Korea will be greater than your contribution to Korea. Let me ask you a question. How often do you complain about this nation? How often do you walk in and say, I hate this place. Why'd they treat me like that? I can't stand this customer service. Why is it? And our complaints become much greater than our contribution. It's hard to bring shalom to a people or to an area that you're complaining about. You ever notice that? You ever walk into like a relationship with someone and you're complaining, and then you're like, isn't this, didn't so much peace come? No. And if our mindset is always this transient mindset, I'm not going to be here long, so I don't really want to invest. I'm not going to be here long, so I'm not, you know what, I'll just take whatever lane that they'll give me. Oh, it's much easier to take this particular vocation and keep it, but I don't really want to do it. I'll just take what I can and then leave. I'm always saying something to you that God's been saying to me, right? But it's hard to bring shalom to an area that we're not willing to invest in. John Tyson, he says this. He says, it's hard to love a neighbor that you're not willing to know. How willing are we to really get to know the people that we're surrounded by? Whether you're going to be here 1 year or you're going to be here 15, how willing are you to invest while you're here? Because, see, the thing is, what we find in this passage of Jeremiah 29 is that God makes it very clear that the people of Israel don't decide how long they're in a particular area. You notice that? Later on, he says, look, it'll be this long that you're here. He doesn't say, how long do you want to be here? Or what do you think about 5 or 10 or 15? No, he says, it will be 70. Real clear. He doesn't ask any questions. And Paul talks about it too in Acts. He says that God appoints the times and appointed places by which you shall live. That you don't decide where you live, how long you live there. There's this person who does, and his name is God. So while you are in an area, what is your mindset while you're there? See, God says, if you are, wherever you go, if you're going to seek the shalom of that place, you've got to break off the transient kind of mentality. See, this message is not just for when you're in Korea, by the way. This message is for wherever God sends you. We've got to confront this mentality, or else we won't actually do what God's called us to do. And so, what is our mentality while we're here? I want you to look at something, because God, he wants us to bring shalom. And when he's speaking to the people of Israel, he's trying to call them to that. And so I want you to look at this. How do we break this transient mentality? Look at verses 5 and 6 again. You guys still with me? Look at verses 5 and 6 again. He says, thus saith the Lord. And then he says, I want you to notice something really interesting about what God says to them in verses 5 and 6. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. I want you to underline that or highlight it or whatever you got to do to make it obvious to you. Highlight, multiply there and do not decrease. Now, God is speaking to people who've just went through unbelievable hardship in exile. But he says, build houses, have families, cultivate the land, and multiply, and do not decrease. Does this sound familiar to you? Like throughout Scripture? If you think about it. Doesn't it sound like Genesis 1:27? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Take dominion. Doesn't it also sound like Genesis 12 when he speaks to Abraham and he says, wherever you go, that I'm going to multiply you like the sands of the sea. I'm going to make you a blessing and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. See, God says to them, he reminds them of promises he's already made, because he says, I want you to fulfill this even when the conditions of the place you're in are not ideal. Even when the place that I've sent you to, and you think you won't be there long, I don't care. I put promises on your life and I put things inside of you, but it's not just for you, but it's for the sake of the place that you're in. See, the word shalom, when God sent them to that particular place, the word shalom means completeness. It means peace. It means actually to make something whole. Meaning that when God sent them to Babylon, there was actually something that Babylon was missing that he needed the people of God to contribute to. See, how did God break the transient mentality in them? It wasn't just by commanding them to stay there or commanding them to contribute. But the biggest lie that most of us struggle with when we say, you know what, I don't have much, is that when I'm not going to invest or I'm not going to do this, is we think, I don't have much to give. I don't have much to invest. I can't really change. I can't really bring anything here. I'm sure the people of Israel were thinking that. They were probably thinking, we just arrived in Babylon. How are we going to bring anything? But then when God speaks to them, he says, don't you remember I put mandates on your life. I put promises on you that say that everywhere you go, you are going to be a blessing. That all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. He says that, look, even when you go into Babylon, I'm going to use you to bless Babylon. You know, as I was working through this, what was blowing my mind about this exile was, what if God didn't just exile Israel to deal with their sin, but he also exiled them to bless Babylon? Think about that for a moment. Maybe that doesn't blow your mind. It blows mine. Because he tells them to seek the completeness, the wholeness, the peace of Babylon. Babylon is a place that's filled with war. It's filled with rage. It's filled with all kinds of violence. And he tells them, I want you to go there and bring peace. I want you to go there and actually be a vessel of an opposite spirit in that land. Meaning that when God sends you to a place, he's actually not just calling you to go there so that you can get blessed, but also because there's something inside of you you're meant to deposit here. Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe God didn't bring you to Korea for Korea just to bless you, but so that you could bless Korea? I hear people even say this to me in church context. They'll come to New Philly, Itaewon, and they'll come to me after service and they'll be like, man, Pastor Marcus, that sermon was awesome. I love this church. I love this place. This place is awesome. It's so powerful. Everybody's so nice. It's multi-ethnic. Everyone looks, you're interracial. Everything's interracial. It's so great. And they're like, man, I'm really changing. I'm really blessed here. And then as I'm talking to them, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I'm glad God brought you here for you to get blessed. But don't you realize that God never sends you anywhere just for you to get blessed? But he always sends you somewhere, not just for you to get blessed, but for you to be a blessing. Meaning that he doesn't bring you into a church just for you to get transformation, but there's also somewhere else that you're supposed to make a deposit in that church. Meaning God doesn't bring you to Korea just for you to get breakthrough, but you're meant to be a vessel of breakthrough and shalom to somebody else. Meaning that if you've come to the end of people in Korea making an investment in you, but you haven't made an investment in Korea, it's probably not time to leave. Because the assignment that God puts on you, even when you're in exile, is not just that you will be blessed, not just that God will deal with your sin, but that he's trying to use you to bring shalom to the place that you're in. See, we don't talk about assignment enough when it comes to God putting us in a place. We just think, I hopped on a plane and came here. Or I just moved to this. I lived in Daegu and I just moved to Seoul. Oh, I just graduated college and the job market sucked in America, so I taught English. Not realizing that there is a God who appoints, but he doesn't just appoint, guys, but he sends. Meaning that anytime God puts you anywhere, there is an assignment on that location. And God is the person holding the checklist. Like, did you complete it? And he doesn't want any of us to have an incomplete on that report card. Y'all hear what I'm saying? See, even in exile, Israel had a deposit to make. Crazy. Crazy. Blows my mind. So if we're going to seek the shalom of the area, first we got to make an investment. And in doing that, we have to combat our transient mindset. And that's by recognizing that God has given us something, promises and blessings and deposits in our life that we are meant to invest in the nation. But the third thing is then we are to pray. But check this out. This is the third thing. I want you to write this down and I'll explain it. Pray. But when he calls us to pray, he calls us to pray for Egypt, not the Exodus. Pray for Egypt, not the Exodus. You know, the thing about Jeremiah 29, as I was preparing it, was I was realizing that as you read Jeremiah 29, as God commands them to multiply and increase, and he calls them to build houses and become great in that land, is it doesn't just sound like Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 12, but it also sounds like Exodus chapter 1. In fact, it sounds more like Exodus chapter 1 than even Genesis. Because in Exodus chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there real quick. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. I just want you to see this. Exodus chapter 1 talks about how in Egypt. Hold on, I said turn and I didn't turn. Hold on, give me a second. I want you to look at verse 7. And then we're going to skip down to another verse. It says, talking about Israel in Egypt. Now, Egypt is not their land, right? Egypt is the land where Joseph, homeboy Joseph, ends up being there. He's prime minister. God uses him to create safe haven for the people of Israel to be there during famine. And it says that Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful. And what did they do? Increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. We're going to skip down. It says that what happens? That another king comes in, another Pharaoh comes in who doesn't know Joseph, right? He's like, I don't know that dude. And he sees all these Egyptians and he's realizing that, man, this is not going to be good. They might be able to overtake. So what does he do? He begins to oppress them. Verse 11. It says, therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. Verse 12. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread around. Stop right there. We see in Exodus 1 that how in Egypt, even though they were under an oppressive leader, it says the people of God continued to increase more and more. Even though they were being oppressed, even though they were under an oppressive leader in an oppressive land, they continued to multiply. What does this sound like? Babylon. I'm sure for an Israelite who's sitting in Babylon and they hear this letter go out, hey, multiply and do not decrease. Guys, did you hear me? Multiply, do not decrease. And they're looking around and they're like, we've got this Pharaoh over us. And he's over us and he's continuing to oppress us. And you're telling us to multiply? This sounds like Egypt. Yet the difference between Exodus and exile is that in the Exodus, when they prayed, what did they pray for God to do? Deliver us. Take us out of this land. Get us out of here. But in exile, God actually flips the script. And he says, rather than you praying for me to take you out of Babylon, instead, I want you to actually pray for Babylon. Instead, he tells them to begin to pray for the nation where they are at. Meaning that it didn't matter how good or bad your nation is, God's still calling them to pray for it. Verse 7, it says, seek the prosperity of the city where I have sent you and pray to the Lord on his behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. What does this mean? It means not only should you be Not only should you be invested, and not only should you take away the transient mindset, but at some point you do actually have to pray for that nation. But most of us, when we are still in a consumer mindset, when it comes time to pray, we end up actually only praying for ourselves and our problems. You know what I'm talking about? But God tells us to actually pray for the nation that we're in, to pray for this place. And it wasn't that they didn't want them to pray for their problems, and it's not to say that their problems weren't important, because we look in Daniel and we see that Daniel is a great example of what it looks like to be in a nation that's not your own and pray for even your own problems. When Daniel's in the lion's den, he's not praying for Babylon. Daniel's not up in the lion's den talking about God bless them, bless the leaders. He's not. They're not in the fiery furnace talking about I bless Nebuchadnezzar. They're like, God, save us. Do something. Show up. Oh, there you are. Let's go. Right? But God's wanting to teach them something different now. Because up until this point, Israel had always attributed their prosperity and their shalom to a piece of land. Up until this point, what we find in the story of the Exodus is that they're crying out and God answers them because he says, I want to take you to a land where you can worship me. And throughout Israel's history, all the way to the exile, they see their prosperity and their shalom connected to whether or not they are in land that they approve of. But now God flips in and says, I don't care about whether or not the land is great. I want you to begin to pray for this land. And here's what he says. He says, because when you pray, rather than you going to the promised land and having peace in the promised land, I will transform the land that you're in. And I will bring peace to the land that you are in. And I will take a land that you think is Egypt and you think is Babylon, and I will begin to bring shalom to that very place. But see, it's actually even deeper than that, because he didn't want them to just pray, okay, I know you'll literally change the land that I'm in, God. But these people were waiting. They were waiting for something. They had just gotten exiled from a place. What was the place they had just got exiled called? Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, in the Hebrew, it's Yara Shalom. And the word, that last part, it comes from Shalom. The word Jerusalem literally means the foundation of peace. Meaning that when God was telling them to pray for the shalom of the place that they were in, he meant that even though you're in a land that is not Jerusalem, if you'll pray for this land while you wait for Jerusalem, I will cause some of Jerusalem to come to where you are. He says, if you'll pray for this land, if you'll invest in this land, I will make Babylon more like Jerusalem every day. If you'll pray for Babylon instead of just wishing for Jerusalem. You know, so many of us, we're in Korea and we're wishing for another land. We're praying for Korea and comparing it to America. We're praying for Korea, but comparing it to wherever else. But not realizing that God says, if you will pray for the land that I put you in, I will actually transform that very land to make it the place of peace that you had longing in your heart. But what does this mean for us? And I'll close with this. What is the ultimate meaning of Jeremiah 29? Well, the gospel says that in Christ we are given a new identity. It says that you and I are citizens of heaven. And 1 Peter 2 says that you and I actually are not just citizens of heaven, but because of Christ and because even Jesus prayed in John 17, don't take them from the world, keep them in the world. 1 Peter 2 says that you and I are strangers and exiles, meaning we have a lot in common, whether you're Korean or not, with the people that we read in Jeremiah 29. But then what we find is that we're, even though we are strangers and exiles, we are not simply called to just insulate ourselves and wait for Jesus to come back. We're not called to just insulate ourselves and just wait for things to change, but we're called to invest in every place where God calls us to be. And we're called to actually put down roots and begin to long for and begin to pray for and transform the areas that we're in, building communities, building life. But as we wait for the new Jerusalem that is to come, even here on this earth, we are called to pray. Because when we pray, this place becomes what? On earth as it is in heaven, we get pieces of that Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem that will come when Christ returns. We get it now here on earth as it is in heaven. See, the Bible tells us that everywhere we go, when we seek the shalom of the place that we are in, we are actually looking forward to the Jerusalem that will come at the appointed time when Christ brings it back. It's in that shalom that we will experience shalom. As we pray for the Babylons of this world, as we pray for North Korea, as we pray for South Korea, he will bring it in North Korea as it is in heaven. The Bible says that right now, New Jerusalem is in heaven, the new place of peace. But he says, as we pray for South Korea, he says this place will actually become shalom. And as Korea looks more and more, as we pray for Korea and invest in Korea more and more, Korea will begin to look more and more like that new Jerusalem. And it's in that place that we'll begin to see that fullness come until we see Christ return. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.